back in chapter 14. In chapter 14, in verse 22, Jesus had prepared the entire apostolic group that what was about to happen was going to happen. Even in verse 22, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread and after blessing, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had given a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take from it and drink from it, because this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many." The clarity with which he connects that memorial feast with his own death is made evident in other Gospels. And it wasn't the first time Jesus had promised that he would die. And notice in verse 27, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.'" He's already prepared them for all of this. The very angelic message that is told to those women, that they're to go tell the disciples, especially Peter, go tell him this. Jesus had already told them once. He was going to be crucified, and they would scatter because of the persecution that would be inflicted upon them. Because of, it doesn't have to be necessarily stoning to be persecution. But he promised them in verse 28 that he would be raised. A promise he had already made before. Then I want you to notice verse 53. It says, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together, and Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting there with the officers and warming himself at the fire." And many of us know the rest of this story. That there was Peter sitting at a distance from the very person earlier in his own life. He had alleged that he would die with Jesus. And while he's surrounded by enemies of Jesus, while he's warming himself with a fire that wasn't friendly, he would eventually betray him. But Jesus said, he had already promised Jesus, "I will not." So, why was Peter named? Well, I think if I had been the one to tell Jesus, "I will not do that," I think I would have felt the forsakenness of my soul. Not so much necessarily that God had forsaken me undeservedly, but because my soul, so rich in my own stupidity, had caused God to forsake me. Peter needed to know he would not be forsaken. He still needed the Jesus that he alleged his allegiance to love him. He still needed Jesus to love him in spite of his failures. He needed to know that Jesus would be faithful to him and to his own vow in verse 28. "That I will be raised up and I will meet you in Galilee." And so the angels told the women, "You go and tell the disciples that he will go ahead of you to Galilee, but you tell Peter." Because Peter learned what we need to learn. To fall does not make you a lifelong failure. Look in 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "And this is the message we have heard from Jesus and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light,
We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, of course, the context with which John writes these perhaps might be a little bit different than the application I'm about to make. But I want you to understand that what the Apostle John tells to that audience is that God wants to have fellowship with you, and he made that possible. And God made that fellowship so possible that if we will be faithful to confess our sins to him, he will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. To fail does not make you a lifelong failure. Secondly, Peter learned that God's love and mercy is for everyone. We say this all the time. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, that A-L-L includes every one of you and me. And that must mean that when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that the turn to come to God and respond to God in the manner in which God has asked us to respond is the greatest and the grandest story that Peter learned in those special words when the angel said, you go tell Peter that I will go ahead to Galilee and see him. It matters not how awfully you have failed. The greater failure is to turn away from the mercy that God is offering you. The greatest of all failures is to stay away from the grace that the Christ has promised you if you will but come in the way that he has asked you to come, by faith and repentance. The impenitent heart in Hebrews chapter 6 is what makes repentance and God's forgiveness impossible. Because it is not really impossible with God. God is willing to forgive any who will repent. The question is, in our hearts, will we? So in Romans chapter 6, when Paul addresses the charges that have been made against him in the preaching of this good gospel, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. In fact, he says in verse 15, what then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And he says as emphatically as he could possibly speak emphatically in the written word of the Koine Greek, may it never be. But you need to understand, like Peter did in that moment when the angels told those women to go tell Peter, that you can be confident that if you have forsaken the Lord, he will not forsake you. You come to him with penitence, you come to him with trusting faith, and he will forgive. Then you go back to the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. Not only did Peter have to understand that he had not been forsaken, he needed to know that God would, and God did, forgive him. You know, there's a difference being told that you're forgiven and believing you're forgiven. And Peter, in this moment, with these words from the angels, would be signaled to the point that go tell the disciples what you've seen and tell Peter that I will meet him and them in Galilee. You have to remember who Peter was. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 11, when the calling of the apostles began and Jesus calls the first four from their fishing nets, Peter is among that four. And really, the specific call comes to Peter and his brother, Andrew. It just so happens that James and John are there too. And Luke 5, verse 11 says that as soon as Jesus makes that call to them, "Come and I will make you fishers of men," Luke 5, verse 11 says that they pulled their boats in off the water onto the land and they left everything and followed him. I don't care what you want to say everything is. But when they pulled in that boat and they pulled in all those nets, they left their livelihood on that beach shore. They left everything that in their future they could have made money from. They left everything that actually, in truth, identified them, Peter and Andrew, as a family, because this was their family business. And Peter and Andrew leave everything behind and follow Jesus. And Peter may not have paraded around outwardly, but maybe in his heart, he paraded around in his heart like sometimes we do, that, "God, aren't you glad that I followed you because I'm such a good guy for you? I gave up so much for you, God. I've done so much for you, God. I've made so many coconut cream pies for the preacher that I am..." Yeah, I'm just joking. There was another bad joke, sorry. But we parade in our minds so many good things that God is so glad that we do, that we don't quite understand what it meant for Peter to amazingly give up everything he had. And so here in the night of Jesus' betrayal, Peter, with one slash of a sword, tries to show his commitment. And then when they take him into trial, and now it becomes real, and now it becomes serious, and they have actually arrested him. But he knows that this is going to go bad, this is going to go south, and now people are starting to recognize he might be connected with him. Peter withdraws and followed Jesus from a distance, mingled with Jesus' own enemies, warned himself by the wrong fire. And then he did the unthinkable three times. "I don't know him." What about you? Maybe for you it may not have been three times in the same night. But maybe it was three times in the last week. Or maybe it was three times over the last month. Or maybe it was three times over the last year. When people asked you, "You mean you really believe all that Bible stuff? You mean you really believe that Jesus Christ was raised? Don't you know that miracles are fairy tales that only we tell our children? You mean you really believe that only in Jesus Christ is there salvation found?" What about us? Then, like Peter, we all have to deal with the consequences as a believer of what we now see as our shortcomings. The true realization of us failing our Savior in a similar way, like Peter failed his Savior on that night in which Jesus was betrayed. And we deal with those consequences of our own behavior, and we perhaps even see, like Peter would have seen, people witnessing his failure. Imagine the hardness and the heaviness of his heart when he realized that everyone had seen Peter do that. And now, realistically, folks, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell you that story over and over and over again, and we tell it to our children over and over and over again. And for all of time, Peter is remembered as the person who, on the night when Jesus needed him the most, forsook him. You need to understand that's why the angel said to those women, "You need to go tell Peter that I will meet him in Galilee." Because Jesus needed to show Peter he would really be forgiven. But then I want you to go back to Mark 14. As the betrayal persists throughout the text, then the very thing Jesus promised would happen did. In verse 72, and immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark, "Before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. Certainly, Peter in that moment may have felt forsaken. And no doubt in that moment, Peter would have thought he was unworthy of any forgiveness that Jesus could even offer him. And so when that angelic group told the women on the morning on which Jesus was raised, "You need to go tell the disciples that I will meet them in Galilee, but you need to tell Peter." It's because Peter needed to know he had a future. He was a broken man. Go back and look at Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6. Well, I have my markings wrong. I apologize for that. Turn to the Gospel of John. My mistake. John chapter 21. Oh, I see what I did wrong. It's Luke chapter 5, everyone. I'm sorry. Look at Luke chapter 5. Joseph, take note. Make sure all your scripture notations in the sermon are right. Okay. Luke chapter 5. So verse 3 it says, "And Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's," that's Peter, "and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. So also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partakers or partners with him." Then turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. After the resurrection, John does go back to Galilee, along with Peter and Andrew and his brother James. And so verse 3 says in John 21, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." Of course, that doesn't mean he was going to put his pole on his shoulder and go out and catch a minnow. He was saying, "I'm going fishing. I'm going back to fishing." And so they said to him, "We will also come with you." And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Sounds familiar. But the day was now breaking, and Jesus stood on the beach, and the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And therefore Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they said, "No." And Jesus said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." And they cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And that disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he had stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Why did he do that? Because he was still a broken man. I know you might say, well, it's because he was naked. Well, he wasn't in the presence of women. He was in the presence of the Savior, the man he had let down, the man he had forsaken, the man he had denied. And so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter in verse 15, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Peter needed to know he had a future. Certainly, Jesus had called him to be an apostle. But as an apostle, Peter had let the Lord down. Peter had denied the Lord. Peter, even in an act of rage, had cut off the ear of Malchus in the garden only to be reprimanded by Jesus, to put away the sword, because that's not what the kingdom is about. Failure upon failure, embarrassment upon embarrassment. Peter easily, like any of us, would have walked away and said, "I'm not going to hang out with those 12 because all they're going to do is talk about me." And sure enough, what did they do in every gospel? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They talked about it. But not to bring him shame. But to show him the glory and the honor that resides in those in Christ who pursue doing good. So when Peter left all to follow Jesus, I doubt he expected in that moment to do all the stupid things that he did later. Just like you and me, when you became a Christian, I expect you didn't think that the next week you'd lie. I suspect that when you became a Christian, you didn't find yourself to be enamored by that pretty girl walking by and lust for her in your heart. I doubt very seriously that when you became a Christian that you thought that you were going to keep telling those dirty jokes and those cuss words. I think for all of us that we can relate in a very real sense to what Peter experienced, because he felt very disqualified, unworthy, and unloved. But what he needed to do to change that is what you and I need to do to change. Because he preached it on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, quoting from the prophet Joel by saying, "These things that you see happening around you are to fulfill what Joel said. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from their sins, saved from death, saved from the law, absolutely. But folks, saved from ourselves." Peter needed to be saved from himself. The tyranny of a good conscience racked because he had let his Savior down. And Jesus put his arm out to him three times and said, "Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep." Because Peter, you need to know you have a future. So when those angels told those women, "Go and tell the disciples to go to the Sea of Galilee, to go to Galilee. Jesus will meet you there." The angel said, go and tell Peter. Because Peter needed to know he would not be forsaken. Peter needed to know he had been forgiven. And Peter needed to know he had a future with Christ. Because the truth of the matter is, we are all Peter. There are times in our lives we have forsaken the Lord and feel forsaken. There are times in our lives when we need the forgiveness of God and we don't believe we deserve it. And that might be true. But we can have it. But you and I need to believe we all have a future in the work of Jesus. If we will yield to Him as Peter did to the Lord. You know that I love you, Lord, Peter said 3 times. And then Peter says, I know you know everything. And I'm going to tell you the same thing is true today. The Lord knows your heart right now. If you need to see what Peter saw, if you need to know what Peter needed to know, if you need to feel what Peter needed to feel, then listen to the words that Jesus told the angels to say. Go tell Peter. And I'll be with you. Take out your songbook. Turn to the number announced. And this morning, if you need to become a Christian, understanding that the words of Jesus Himself, He who is born again of water and of the Spirit, those are the ones who will enter the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, He says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. So our message from Jesus cannot change for you. Because Jesus is the one who gives you salvation. Will you today believe in Him? Will you repent of your sin? And come to the Savior who, like to Peter, promised a future. And be immersed into water for the forgiveness of your sins. Because that's the way Jesus said it should be. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.